At the end of Mass today, we will pray the prayer for the Church Unity Octave. As 8 days of special prayers, extending from the Feast of St. Peter's Chair in Rome, which was this past Tuesday, to the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, which is this coming Tuesday. Saints Peter and Paul established the Church at Rome. Around the year 150, St. Irenaeus wrote that the Church of Rome was the greatest and most ancient church, founded by the two great apostles. The place where a bishop rules from, or where he establishes his authority, is called his see. St. Peter first established his see at Antioch, and so next month we have the Feast of St. Peter's Chair at Antioch on February 22nd. But then later, St. Peter moved his see, the seat of his authority, to Rome, and as we celebrated this past week. And it's perfectly historically clear that St. Peter did do so, that he was Bishop of Rome. As a matter of fact, his grave can be seen in Rome beneath the St. Peter's Basilica on the Vatican Hill. Both Saints Peter and Paul were martyred in Rome. I want to talk today about the papacy, about the Church's teaching about the Pope. I'm going to speak next week more about the current situation in the Church. Today I want to talk about what the Church teaches about the Pope. Jesus Christ explicitly and very clearly made St. Peter and his successors the head of the Church. He said to St. Peter, and the name Peter of course means rock, Jesus had given him that name. He said to St. Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my Church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven." And later on, when he actually conferred this authority, as he had promised upon St. Peter after his resurrection, he said to him, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." Christ, of course, had called himself the Good Shepherd, and we are his flock. And by giving St. Peter the charge to feed his lambs and his sheep, Christ gave him authority over the whole flock, both clergy and laity. And we have heard these words in the Gospels many times as they go by year by year, but it's important to reflect on them. Our Lord could not really have been any clearer in giving complete authority to St. Peter. He made perfectly clear who he was talking to. "You are Peter, and upon this rock." In Latin, it's the same word. "You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Likewise in French. So he's perfectly clear about who he was talking to, and that he was establishing him as a foundation for the church. "And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The keys have always been a symbol of authority. It's a great mark of honor when a city confers on someone the keys of the city, symbolically. So keys are authority. So the keys of the kingdom of heaven. "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So he gave him such authority that he could bind and loose with an effect to people's salvation, whether they would enter the kingdom of God. St. Peter, then, and his successors are the authoritative representatives of Jesus Christ on earth, his vicars. They have the power to bind the consciences of the faithful, to make binding decisions for them. They're the center of unity of the Catholic Church and the supreme rulers of that kingdom of God on earth. Now, of course, we do not recognize Francis I as a true pope and those coming before him. And as I said, I'll talk more about that next week, and at the sermon I will comment briefly on that. But that said, what is a true pope? What is the role of a true pope? First, as Christ appointed him, he is the visible head of the church. Christ, as St. Paul says, is the head of the church. We are the body, one body, in Christ with our head, but he is the invisible head. The Pope is his representative on earth, the visible head of the Church. And that is St. Peter and his successors as the bishops of Rome. And just like in Canada, we have the office of Prime Minister that is filled by a man. And when a man comes into that office, he gains the authority to rule the country. He gains those prerogatives that come with that office. Likewise, in the church, there is the office of Pope, the office of the papacy. And when a man comes into that office, having been elected by the church, he receives that authority from God and becomes the supreme ruler of the Catholic Church. And that office will always exist. The church, as Christ established it, will exist to the end of time, with the structure that he gave it as a monarchy, having a single leader. That does not mean that there has to be a pope filling the office at all times. And we'll talk more about that next week. But just briefly, every time a pope dies, there's no one in that office. But the office continues. Just like in Canada, every time a prime minister dies or resigns or loses office, the office of prime minister continues to exist, even though no one is filling it. And more on that next week. The successor of St. Peter, a true pope, has full and complete authority to teach what is revealed by God. That is, those matters of faith and morals. And he can define what has God revealed, and he can make decisions about it. And he also has full authority in matters of discipline. That is, he can make laws affecting the faithful, establish punishments affecting the faithful. And in point of fact, our lives are affected by this. We follow, and we're bound in conscience to follow, the fast and abstinence laws of the church. And that authority rests primarily with the pope. Or again, as the authority to punish, for example, by excommunication. The pope also, as we mentioned, has the authority to teach what has been revealed by God. The public revelation, those things that we must believe as part of our faith, closed with the death of the last apostle. But the pope can define what belongs to that revelation. What, in fact, did God reveal to us, and have Catholics always believed? And when he uses his full authority to do so, he is infallible. That means that he cannot make an error. He's protected by the Holy Ghost from making error. And that gives us a solid foundation, as Christ said, "Thou art Peter, thou art the rock, and upon this rock I build my church." It gives us certainty as to what is revealed by God. Now, not everything a pope says is infallible. He has to be speaking, as we say, the term is ex cathedra, from the chair. That just means that he's fulfilling his office using his full authority. To do that, he has to be speaking in his capacity as a teacher and ruler of all Christians, so not just as a private individual. He has to be using his supreme apostolic authority. The doctrine that he's talking about has to do with faith and morals. He's not infallible in other matters. He has to be issuing a certain and definitive judgment on the matter, so not just an opinion. And lastly, he has to be definitive that this judgment is to be binding on all the faithful. But when he fulfills those conditions, when he does those things and makes that decision on matter of faith and morals, he's infallible. He cannot err. He's protected by the Holy Ghost in order to give us that solid foundation on which the church is established. So we see that the papacy is central to Catholicism and a matter of very great importance for Catholics. It takes three things to be a Catholic. The first is that we must be baptized. We can speak more of baptism in another sermon. But if a person is not baptized, they're not a member of the church. The second condition is that a person must profess the Catholic faith. So if a person publicly and willingly denies a truth that is revealed by God and taught by the church as such, they no longer profess the Catholic faith and they cease to be a Catholic. For example, if a person were to deny the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, to say it were not true, knowingly and publicly, that person would cease to belong to the Catholic Church. That's what we call heresy. A heresy is one of the three ways a person can cease to be Catholic. The second way is what's called schism. So the third condition to be a member of the Church is that a person must be united to the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. If a person deliberately separates themselves from the hierarchy or from the body of the faithful, then they cease to be a Catholic. And that is the sin of schism. Now, normally, in a normal age, that's clearly seen by who is united to the Pope, as the famous saying, where Peter is, there is the Church. However, not having a true Pope today, the situation is a little more difficult. We'll speak more about that next week. So those are the three conditions to be a Catholic: to be baptized, to profess the Catholic faith, not having separated oneself by heresy, and to be united to the Church, not having separated oneself by schism, or not having been separated by the authority of the Church through excommunication. Now, we hold that today the office of Pope is vacant. Just like if we were to go for some reason for an extended time with no Prime Minister, the office of Prime Minister would be vacant. And this is the condition that the Church is in every time a Pope dies, although today's situation is unique. And we'll talk more about those details next week. But I wanted to give a little brief summary of why we hold that position. The position is called sede vacantism. Sede vacante, the seat is vacant. It means that there's no one filling the office of Pope. And the reason for that is that we see clearly that the men who have claimed to be Pope in recent times are not, in fact, Catholics. Whether it's Francis I, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, these men practice and endorse and enforce a religion which is not Catholicism, which is contrary to the Catholic faith. Practical examples of that are that they will give communion to people living in adultery with no repentance and thereby approving what is mortal sin. Or the Assisi meetings, where they bring together all the religions of the world, not to convert them, not to bring them to Jesus Christ, not to unite them to the Catholic faith, but to have them all pray to their own false gods. Or in their laws, it's permitted to give communion to non-Catholics, which is a serious sin. Or in the documents of Vatican II, as we'll mention next week, that it distinguishes between the Church of Christ and the Catholic Church, as if the two were somehow different. In fact, there's only one Church of Christ, which is the Catholic Church. Our Lord said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And the fruits of the Second Vatican Council and of the men who have enforced it, these recent so-called popes, the fruit has been the greatest loss of faith ever seen in history, the greatest blow to Catholicism that has ever happened in history, the greatest decrease in vocations, abandonment of religious life, loss of faith, and spread of immorality that the world has ever seen. That is the fruit of the work of these men. And so by their fruits we do know them, and we know them not to be, in fact, true vicars of Christ, but rather enemies of the true faith. And like our Lord said, the devil will try, if possible, to deceive even the elect. And that is exactly what he is trying to do today. So more on all of that next week. But to summarize the points today about what the Church teaches about the Pope and about being Catholic, is that a Pope, that the office of the papacy was established directly by Christ. St. Peter and his successors, the popes, are the supreme heads and rulers of the Catholic Church, the point of unity in the Catholic Church. They have full authority to define in matters of faith and morals, to rule and govern the faithful by disciplinary laws and actions. And when exercising their full authority in matters of faith and morals, they are infallible. And for a person to be a member of the Catholic Church, it is necessary that they are baptized, that they profess the Catholic faith, not having publicly separated themselves from that profession by heresy, and that they are united to the Church, not having deliberately separated themselves or having been cut off by excommunication. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.